Happy Sabbath, and thanks for joining us for another live stream from Discover Life Seventh-day Adventist Church, where our mission is to know God, grow together, and do good. Due to Tuolumne County moving into the purple tier, we have made the decision along with the conference to adhere to the guidelines of not meeting together in person, but continuing our services and Sabbath schools online. So we hope immediately following this stream that you will join us for Sabbath school. If you don't have a link for Sabbath school, just look up discoverlifesonora.org and contact the church office so you can join us next week. This week, if you have any loose offerings that you're planning to give, just know that they're going for the local church budget. Now, in order to give, you'll either have to send a check to the church office or you can give online by going to discoverlifesonora.org. Click on the Give button, and this will redirect you to AdventistGiving.org. As you're thinking about giving, let me give you Car Saga Week 3 update. Well, we thought we had it figured out, and the key word is thought. I took the morning off of work, and we drove to look at a beautiful-looking Toyota Sequoia. In fact, by the photos, it looked immaculate. This is also the first car that we prayed about, and God didn't just shut it down right away. So we drove all the way to Placerville. The guy had agreed to even lower the price a little bit. A couple of other offers had fallen through, and we thought, man, this must be it. So masks donned, we greeted the fellow at a bank with our cashier's check in hand, started taking a look at the vehicle, and we said, God, we don't want to have pride about this. This is a lot of driving with a 2-year-old crying in the back seat. But if this isn't the deal, this isn't the deal. Well, immediately there were a few things that were visible as kind of a bit more wear than you could see from the photos online. And as we got in the car, there was a strange smell. A smell of, I don't know, melted wax or something. And I also noticed that the seatbelt was unusually stiff. But the car fired up, everything seemed to drive really nice, and we went ahead and I thought, we better test the 4-wheel drive. Just to make sure. Well, we flipped the switch for 4-wheel drive, and it started acting up. And I thought, okay, not a great sign, but we'll just see what happens. Eventually, the car shifted into 4-wheel drive, and then I thought, well, just to be sure, we better shift it into 4-low. Maybe I just don't understand everything about shifting this car. So, we stop the car, we stick it in neutral, we shift it to 4-low. We try a couple of different methods, and the 4-low won't stop blinking, and it's definitely not in 4-low. So I start thinking, transfer case issue of some kind. And now I'm really struggling. I think I have a good idea of what this could be, of how to potentially fix it, and of how much it could cost to go through the whole rigmarole of getting it fixed. So we stopped the car, got out, and we said, look, I'm going to be honest with you. I think you can get a better price if you go get this checked out and go ahead and give it to one of your other offers. And he said, okay, but before he left, I said, you know what? I want to be really respectful of you, whatever you think the car is worth. I'm willing to take a risk on this car, but I need you to drop the price by $4,000. He thought about it, and he said, okay, well, I really appreciate you telling me. I'm going to go get it checked out. And I said, very good. Blessings on you. Be on your way. So he called me back later and said, you know what? I'll drop the price $3,000 if you want it. I said, you know, I'm feeling really uneasy. Can I have a minute to talk about it with my wife? And we talked about it briefly, and then I decided to call one of my mechanic friends. And over the course of the conversation, we kind of agreed that it may not be an issue at all. There might just be something simple that can be fixed. Or it could be pretty catastrophic just how expensive and big this fix could be. Either way, I really got this pit in my stomach where I felt like the Lord was saying, don't buy this car. So I called the gentleman up and I said, with all due respect, we've made the decision to move on from the car. Thank you so much for your time. I'm sorry for the inconvenience. The good news is that that night we did agree to buy a vehicle from my aunt. So we do have one sedan that's going to be showing up in front of our house soon. But no kind of like family vehicle that's big enough from car seat, a dog, all of our stuff, a couple adults, all those things. Now, we felt convinced that it was the right thing to walk away. And sometimes God just lets you leave it at that and says, continue to trust me. But I'm amazed to say that God took it one step further. You see, I then received a follow-up message from the guy who said, I took it to the dealer, we tried to simulate the issue, and the transfer case worked perfectly. It shifted into 4-high, it shifted into 4-low, shifted back to 2-wheel drive, 0 issues. You know, we never know at what moment we are going to be like Philip and the Ethiopian, where God is going to take us far away from where we are at that moment, meet with someone, and then pull us away once more, never to see that person again. And yet, for some reason, God wanted us to spend that time that day looking at this car, but ultimately learning it was not the car for us to purchase. So we continue to trust that He is good. We appreciate the many of you who've reached out and said, hey, what about this deal? What about that one? And I'll tell you, we're not in a rush. We know that this is in God's hands. It's in His timing. If He'd wanted us to keep the two cars that we had, He would have left them to us. But it's clear that He had something bigger in mind, and we're just willing to go along for the ride. After all, they weren't really our cars anyways. They were His. He just recalled them. So as you pray about the money that God has given you to manage, ask Him how much you need to be giving to the church budget, to tithes, to offerings, to the Imagine campaign, whatever it is. But continue to rely on the fact that it's His money, and if you pray, He will tell you where He wants it best spent. So on that note, let's wrap up this announcement video by saying that on behalf of Discover Life Seventh-day Adventist Church, our staff and media team, we are grateful that each and every one of you have chosen to join us and hope that you're blessed by today's worship experience.
That's within me feels dry. This is my prayer and my hunger in me. My God is the God who provides. This is my prayer in the fire, in weakness or trial or pain. There is a faith proved of more worth than gold. So refine me, Lord, through the flames. I will bring praise, I will bring praise. No weapon formed against me shall remain. I will rejoice, I will declare. God is my victory and He is here. Oh, oh, He This is my prayer in the battle, when triumph is still on its way. I am a conqueror and co-heir with Christ, so firm on His promise I'll stand. I will bring praise, I will bring praise. No weapon forged against me shall remain. I will rejoice, I will declare. God is my victory and He is here. Oh, He is here. He is here. Oh. All of my life, in every season, You are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. All of my life, in every season, You are still God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. All of my life, in every season, You are so God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. All of my life, in every season, You are so God. I have a reason to sing. I have a reason to worship. I will bring praise, I will bring praise. No weapon me shall remain. I will rejoice, I will declare, God is my victory and He is here. Is my prayer in the harvest when favor and providence flow. I know I'm filled to be emptied again. The seed I've received, I will sow. Miracles when you move, such an easy thing.
Thank you so much for joining the Discover Life online experience. Pray with me before we jump into our message. Our God, we thank you this day for all of the mercy that you have shown us, all of the kindness that you have shown us. Thank you for all of the love that you have rained upon us. We give you praise for this incredible generosity. Father, today we want to lift before your throne your people, the people of this planet. God, you say that you love the entire world. And so, Father, we don't pray for our little church alone. We don't pray for our little community alone. We pray for the whole world. God, that your smile would be upon it, that you would bring healing and life and restoration to this planet. Father, it is a very hard time for us. Many of us are isolated, many of us are tired, many of us are scared, many of us are facing insecurities, financial and employment, and many other ways. Father, we pray that you would minister your grace to us, that you would bring about the restoration of all things as you've promised. And we look forward to that time when Jesus comes again and restores all things. Father, may we be devoted to him from now until that day. As we now listen to your word, God, bless us and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. There is a huge difference between religion and God's grace. Religion focuses on the rules. Religion focuses on what we deserve and on what we can earn. Religion focuses on performing our duties. Religion focuses on our faithfulness. Grace focuses on our relationships, relationships with God and one another. Grace focuses on what God has done. Grace focuses on the generosity of God. Grace focuses on the kindness of God. Grace focuses on God's faithfulness. What's fascinating is that in the end, religion fosters a sense of entitlement, where God's grace fosters a sense of thankfulness. We see this contrast between man-made religion and God's grace brought into stark reality in the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 7, in the story of the woman and the Pharisee. Luke chapter 7, verse 36 begins in this way. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. According to this verse, Jesus was invited to go to one of the Pharisee's house to have a meal. And we need a little background on who the Pharisees were. The Pharisees were deeply religious people. They were incredibly devoted to the rules. They were incredibly devoted to people getting what they deserve. Their entire religion focused on our humanity's religious duties. Their entire religion really focused on their faithfulness. And in the end, much of the Pharisees' religion fostered a sense of entitlement. And we see that played out in this story. And so Jesus is at this home, the home of a Pharisee, and the Pharisees really divided the world into two groups. Group one were the sinners, that is, everybody that wasn't like them. And then there was the Pharisees, who were the faithful, who were the true. Now, the meal at the Pharisee's house was not just attended by Jesus. It was also attended by others. In fact, here in Luke chapter 7, verse 37, we read, "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment." Now the Pharisee who had invited him saw this and said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, what I want you to notice again is the Pharisees really have divided the world into two groups, as I've said earlier. There's the sinners and there's everybody else. And this woman was clearly in that sinner category. And she is overwhelmed with love and thankfulness because of the generosity of Jesus. And so she goes to his home to anoint his head, likely, and because Jesus is lying at the table, she can't probably get to his head, and she notices that a terrible, discourteous act has been done to Jesus. It was customary before going into somebody's home, before having a meal, to have your feet washed. And so this Pharisee, even though he invited Jesus to his house, really insulted Jesus by not having his feet washed. And so this woman comes, and she notices that Jesus' feet are not washed. And so she begins to weep, overwhelmed with who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for her. And she begins to wash his feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair, as she anoints his feet with oil. What's fascinating is that we read something very significant. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Now, this verse to me is incredibly powerful because the Pharisee imagines that he knows something about God, imagines that he knows something about who God is, and he makes this observation that if Jesus was really a prophet, if Jesus was really coming from God, he would have nothing to do with this woman. And so there's this interesting irony here that if Jesus, in this man's mind, if Jesus really knew what kind of woman this was, he would have nothing to do with her. You see, this man had an idea about religion that was not centered on grace. It was a religion that was centered on the rules and on what people deserve and on earning God's favor and performing duties and on faithfulness. And because that's what his ideas about religion entailed, he assumed that if Jesus was really from God, he would want literally nothing to do with this woman. The truth is that God is not like so much man-made religion. God is about relationship. God is about generosity. It's about kindness. It's about love. The gospel is about God's faithfulness. And so here is this woman weeping and washing the feet of Jesus. Now, Jesus was the kind of person who had an attraction to him. So often we think if we really give it to people straight, if we really preach the gospel, it will repel people. And certainly the way a lot of people preach the gospel is repulsive. But the truth is that Jesus was incredibly attractive. He was incredibly attractional. Jesus drew people to himself because out of him poured the love, the goodness, and the generosity of God. And so this woman is washing the feet of Jesus. And this man, the Pharisee, is imagining that Jesus, if he were really coming from God, would repel her. The Pharisee's fundamental misunderstanding of God is that he won't have anything to do with sinners. And once sin gets to a certain level, God will abandon you. And nothing could be further from the truth. Now, notice what happens next. Jesus reveals that he is a prophet by reading this man's mind. So Simon is doubting Jesus as a prophet because of the way that he's treating this woman. Jesus reads his mind and says in verse 40, he says, Jesus answering said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Now, the difference between 500 denarii and 50 denarii is astronomical. 500 denarii is more than 2 years' wages. And Jesus is here canceling, telling the story of one person who owes a very small amount of money and another person who owes 10 times the amount of money. The amount of money that would be equal to something like 2 years' wages, that would be equal to something like you're in, you know, a new house or a luxury vehicle, some huge amount of money. And Jesus asks, you know, if both of these people have their debt forgiven, which of them will love more? Which of them will appreciate it more? And of course, the answer is, as Simon says, the one who was forgiven the most. Jesus then turned toward Simon and said, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased kissing my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now I want you to notice there's so much in these verses. There's so much in these verses, but I want you to notice, the first thing I want you to notice here is that the generosity of God can lead us to radical acts of thankfulness. Here's this woman. I mean, look, it is not customary to wash someone's feet with your tears. It is not customary to dry someone's feet with your tears. It is not customary to kiss someone's feet. It is not customary to anoint someone's feet. All these things that she's doing are beautiful and kind and generous, but also unorthodox. They are, these acts of thankfulness are birthed out of love for God, out of the generosity of God. They are birthed out of the grace of God in her life. And so what I want you to understand is religion is often aimed at conformity, and religion can achieve the goal of conformity, but God is not looking for the goal of conformity. God is not trying to achieve the goal of conformity. God is trying to achieve the goal of genuine, heartfelt love relationship, and he achieves that by pouring out on us his grace. He achieves that by pouring out on us his generosity. He achieves that by giving us forgiveness full and free for our sins. And the response should not be just simply conformity to the rules. It should be radical thankfulness. It should be radical love. That's what God is looking for. The second thing I want you to notice here is in verse 47, and it's very easy to misread this verse. Jesus says, "Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But who is it? But he who is forgiven little loves little." Now, it's very easy to read this verse and hear in it something like, she was forgiven because she loved, right? "Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." Okay, so what does this verse mean? Is it saying that God forgives us if we love him? The answer to that is absolutely no. What the text is saying is, the fact that she has so much love is evidence that her sins are forgiven. In other words, if you love God a lot, that is very good evidence that God has forgiven you of a lot of sin. My friends, I want you to understand something. This month, it's Thanksgiving month, and we're talking about thankfulness. We're talking about thankfulness to God, and I want you to understand something here. The absolute key to thankfulness in our religious life, thankfulness to God, the absolute key to thankfulness is actually basking in the grace of God. As we come to terms with our sinfulness, as we come to terms with our moral failures, as we come to terms with the reality of our mistakes, and then we come to terms with the reality of the grace of God, as we come to terms with the reality of the forgiveness of God, as we come to terms with the reality of the generosity of God revealed in this death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, as we come to terms with the great facts of the gospel, generosity of God toward us brings thankfulness and love as a response to our hearts. This woman loved God, loved Christ a lot because she was forgiven a lot. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven. He who is forgiven little loves little. Jesus ends this little section here by saying to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." My friend, I want you to wrap your head around this. Maybe there are times when you feel overwhelmed by your failures. Maybe there are times when you feel overwhelmed by your shortcomings and mistakes. Maybe there are times when you are afraid to even cast yourself on God because of your weakness and your sin. And I want you to understand something really, really important here. When you feel like your sins are piled as high as the sky, at that very moment, that is the moment to go to God and cast yourself on him and say, "I am weak, I am sinful, and I need grace." And at that moment, God rains his grace upon you. My friends, the more sin you have, the more grace that God pours upon you, and the more grace that he pours upon you, the more the response of thanksgiving, the more the response of love, the more the response of the celebration of the generosity of God. I don't want, and God doesn't want, simple conformity to the rules. God does not want a religion based on your faithfulness. What God wants is your thankfulness, is your love, is the restoration of an authentic relationship with him. And so today, I appeal to you here in our next steps. Number one, this is my appeal to you. through prayer, acknowledge the depth of my moral failure. That's my next step. Through prayer, acknowledge the depth of my moral failure. As I go to God in prayer, I'm honest with Him about my weakness. I'm honest with Him about my sin. I'm honest with Him about my moral failures. Number two, I trust in the generosity of God toward those who have failed. In that moment of acknowledging my moral failure, I also trust that God is generous toward those who have failed. And then number three, be filled with love and thankfulness for God's generosity in Christ. My response is love and generosity. God, you've given grace to a sinner. You've given forgiveness to a sinner. My response to that is, God, you are good. God, you are generous. I am so thankful. And so today, my friends, how's your love? Do you have a lot of love? Do you have a lot of love for God? Or is it little? If you feel that your love is little, spend time thinking about your moral failure and spend even more time thinking about the incredible generosity of God that forgives it all. And as you contemplate what Christ has done for you on the cross, it will fill you with love and thankfulness as you celebrate His generosity. And let me pray with you. Dear God, we thank you that you've given us something better than religion. You've given us grace. You've given us something better than entitlement that works-based thinking gives. You give us grace. Father, today we receive your grace. We confess that we are sinners, that we have blown it, and we need your forgiveness. Pour your forgiveness out on us, and may we be filled with thanksgiving and love for your generosity. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.